Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
Continuing with our sermon series, which we've entitled Everyday Jesus, and we are now on sermon number 5. And in this sermon series, we've been studying from the book of John, and we have been going as a church through the Gospel of John. And we have given you a six-week reading plan, and I hope you have been reading them. How many of you have been reading through the Gospel of John? Good, thank you. Praise God. Now, I want to encourage those of you, if you haven't started or at least haven't joined the reading, you can still start today and pick up from the scripture readings, because our text today is going to be actually a good point for you to catch up now. And get a copy of the reading plans from our ushers after the service if you don't have a copy yet. Now, our passage today is taken from John chapter 14. Very familiar passage. Now, if you remember last week, I told you that when you read the book of John or the Gospel of John, there's 21 chapters of that. John chapter 11, the one we studied last week on the raising of Lazarus, is a hinge point in the story or in John's writing. Because in the first 10 chapters, the Apostle John tells us about the ministry of Jesus Christ for the past 3 years. So he gives us different stories and different accounts and encounters and miracles that Jesus did. But after John chapter 11 onwards, the events that unfold from chapter 11 up to chapter 21 actually happens only in the span of 2 weeks. Okay? So in today's passage, we will find ourselves in the story where Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room. In a few hours' time, he's going to be arrested, he will be tried, he will be sentenced, and he will be crucified. So that's the context there. So I'd like to invite everybody to just stand up again. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14. We'll be reading only 3 verses. Now, very familiar verse, passages from the Word of God. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Can we read this together, please? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you today. We worship you. Thank you for your kindness and your favor in our lives. Thank you for allowing us to be here to study your word, to worship you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be the one to speak to us and to illumine our hearts and our minds. Be the one to guide us into all understanding. And we give you all the glory and the praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Well, today's message is entitled Coping with Bad News. Coping with Bad News. So I want to start with a question. How do you respond whenever you receive bad news or unexpected news? Have you ever thought of how you would respond when you receive bad news? That's what I want you to consider for a bit now. And I think most of us really haven't thought of that. I mean, who would ever think about how to respond to bad or unexpected news? That's not something that we normally do. It's not something that we strive or endeavor to do. It's bad enough to get bad news, right? But then to think about how would we respond to a time when something bad comes to us is, well, quite unnatural to say that. To say the least. But the truth is, we all receive bad news from time to time, right? Unexpected news comes to our lives. And it's in this particular context that we find our passage today. In fact, not just the verses that we just read a while ago, but it's an entire section in the Gospel of John. Let me just explain a little bit. Now there are four Gospels in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, in these four Gospels, we see different writers paint for us four portraits of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke is called by the scholars as the Synoptic Gospels because they tell the story of Jesus in a very similar way. The word synoptic is a Greek word that means able to be seen together. Now, they have a lot of similar stories, even some of them in the same order, in the same wordings. Now, they do have some differences, some unique stories, but generally, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are remarkably similar. Now, when you get the Gospel of John, you will find that it's a very different way of telling the story of Jesus. And nowhere is that more clear than in the Last Supper. When you read Matthew's Gospel, when he talks about the Last Supper, he takes 18 verses to tell us what Jesus does and says. It's a Passover meal. He breaks bread. Now he and his disciples sing a hymn, and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. So in Matthew's Gospel, you will read 18 verses about the Lord's Supper. In Mark's Gospel, 19 verses. In Luke's Gospel, 25 verses, all of them the same story. Now you get to John's Gospel, and it's not just 18 or 19 or 25 verses. It's actually 155 verses devoted to what Jesus said and did at the Last Supper. That's five chapters of this 21-chapter book. All of that devoted to what Jesus said and does on that Last Supper. That's John chapter 13 to 17. This is also known as the Upper Room Discourse or the Last Supper. No? And that's very important for us to have as a perspective because I know some of you are reading through the book of John and I want you to have an understanding of what you're reading. And the context is, as I've mentioned a while ago, is that in a few hours, Jesus is going to be arrested. So he and his disciples are in the upper room. They're having the Passover meal. He's going to be arrested in a few hours. He knows he's going to die. And you will find in these five chapters, Jesus telling and teaching his disciples of his soon departure. He's teaching them. He's preparing them for the bad news that they're about to meet. And they are not expecting this at all. So imagine the scene. Now, Jesus, in John chapter 13, Jesus had just washed the feet of the disciples. They're in the upper room, right? And then Judas has left to betray him. And now Jesus here now looks around the table and he sees all around him these disciples who had followed him, left everything to follow him. Over the last few years, they have gone everywhere that he went. Now, this is a crucial moment in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as he gets ready to be crucified. But he also tells them and prepares them. In John chapter 13, verse 33, here's what he says to them. He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come." And so he leads this by teaching and telling his disciples this really bad news. And for the next 155 verses, that's what you'll find. And that's what the disciples are going to be wrestling with. And we're going to watch how they respond and they react. And they'll respond like in disbelief. The disciples, you know, have given up everything to follow Christ, right? They've offered and sacrificed their families, their social status, their vocations. And they've abandoned all that they had just to follow Jesus. And because they did, they experienced extraordinary things. They got to watch the miracles. They got to hear Jesus preach and teach and the authority that he had. And all of these were amazing things. And now as they're getting towards a conclusion that they thought would be different, Jesus releases to them this terrible news. He says, I'm not going to be here much longer. It's time for me to go and die. And the disciples were probably like, are you joking? Are you kidding? You're not going to be here after all that we have experienced? Now, it's almost as if the disciples did not want to hear what Jesus was saying, which is something that we all do, right, when we receive bad or unexpected news. My children, he says, I will be with you only a little longer. And Jesus here is like a parent who's talking to a child before a long trip. Jesus, you know, seems to anticipate the questions that they have. And, you know, if you're a parent and you have kids and you have to go somewhere and you have to tell them, you know, anak, I have to leave for a bit. And what do the child usually ask the parent? The child would say, can I go with you? Right? The disciples want to know that. I mean, wasn't that part of the plan? We leave everything to follow you wherever you go, and we get to go where you go. And Jesus anticipates that question because in verse 33 also says, where I am going, you cannot come. But he's going to prepare them for what they need to go, to be about while he's gone. In fact, you know, if you're a parent and if you're going to leave your children for a period of time, the conversation usually goes like this and begins with a phrase like, you know, anak, while I am gone, right? While I'm gone, these are the things that you need to remember. While I'm gone, don't forget this. While I am gone, right? And that's what Jesus does. In verse 36, Peter asks a question, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. So that's the scene. Jesus is in the upper room. He told them the bad news, right? He told the disciples that he's going to be leaving. In fact, he doesn't just tell them once. He tells them again in three times in John chapter 14, twice more in John chapter 16, and a few more times in John chapter 17 through his prayers. And Jesus makes sure to repeat himself again and again so that the disciples would be able to process what he was saying, to accept, to deal, to understand the reality that faced them. And I think as Jesus looks around the room, he sees his disciples are confused. They're disappointed. The way forward for them is a lot more different than they had hoped. It's not the ending that they expected. Now, think about the mindset of these disciples. You know, you have been with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, and you have seen miracles after miracles happen, and you're thinking, this guy is going to do great things. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to save us from the Romans. And then Jesus gives them this news. I'm going to die. I'm going to leave you. So how do they process that? They're scared. Things are uncertain. They didn't know what they're supposed to do, right? And he looks around the room and we find that Jesus begins what is called the upper room discourse in John chapter 14. He begins to speak to them. Now, I know that was a bit of a long introduction, but that's for your benefit because I know you are reading through the book of John. And in the next few days, tomorrow, you're going to be reading from John chapter 15, right? And today, it's part of it is John chapter 14. I want you to read these verses or these passages with that lens. Because all of these verses from chapter 13 up to chapter 17, Jesus was just preparing the disciples. He was telling them about the bad news and how you can handle bad news. And he's teaching us these things as well. So keep that in mind. Now, you see, this afternoon, I'm just going to tell you 2 points from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. But the rest of the verses, when you read the words of Jesus, I want you to try to understand the tenderness and the compassion of our Lord as he speaks to his disciples with this fact that he is going to leave them. So two things that we find that Jesus talks to the disciples on how to cope with bad news. And I want to invite you to take a seat at the upper room on that night. If you feel overwhelmed, if you feel confused or uncertain with life, for you who is disappointed or defeated, for all who are troubled, have a seat. Because there are some things that Jesus wants to say, and he wants to show us the way forward. So John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. The first point that Jesus wants us to know is this. When troubled, believe in the one you know. When troubled, believe in the one you know. Let's begin with verse 1. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." Now, the word for trouble is the Greek word tarazo, which has the meaning of agitation, of trouble, a thing by the movement of its parts to and fro, similar to somebody who's walking back and forth. You're troubled. You walk back and forth. There's this restlessness. There's this anxiety and distress. There's this sense of perplexity. You know, an inward commotion inside of you. And so Jesus here, picture Jesus here in the upper room speaking with tenderness and compassion to his disciples. And he tells them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now you just repeat that to yourself this week. Because you know, we get a lot of other messages from other places. When every time your phone gives you that notification about bad news, just remember, let not your hearts be troubled. Or every time you hear the words or the news that says, you know, COVID cases up, you know, just close your eyes for a bit and hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Or for some of you, you know, it might be closer to home, a financial burden, a sick loved one, an uncertain future. Bad news after bad news. Hear the words of our Lord as he tells you, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." I want to read to you the comment of John MacArthur here. He says, "Completely aware of everything that awaited him and feeling the weight of the awful load of sin that he was about to bear and realizing that he was about to taste the bitter cup of death for everyone, for every man, Jesus still took primary interest in the sorrows and fears of his apostles. And instead of being occupied with what was going to happen to him, he was occupied with them. And that tells you something about Jesus." Now think about this. He knows he's about to die, right? And yet he takes the time to encourage and comfort his disciples. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Okay, so the question now is, how? I mean, I'm thinking the disciples might be asking the same thing. "You just gave us this bad news. We are in trouble. Our hearts are troubled. We are anxious." I mean, diba? If we go through difficult times or bad news comes to us, you cannot help but your heart to be troubled. Are you saying, Lord, that if not to be troubled because you're going to change my circumstance and solve my problems? Let not your hearts be troubled. Are you saying, Lord, that you're going to fix it? That the road ahead is going to be better? Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't give any guarantees about this life. He doesn't give any guarantees about the good that lies ahead. He says instead, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me." In another translation, it says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." And that word believe, that word trust here has the idea of putting all your weight on something. There's a young boy, he had an accident, and he sprained his legs. Now, he had a hard time walking, he couldn't put any weight on it. He could not stand on it at all. And his dad actually decided to go to the store to buy him some crutches. But when his dad went to the store, there was no crutches available for his size. So instead, he bought him a walker because it was on sale. So he brought, you know what a walker is, right? like the ones that old people bring. And when his son saw the walker, he told his dad, "Dad, there is no chance that I'm going to be using that walker to get around. You know, I will look old and, you know, it doesn't match me." But they were going to go out that night for dinner. And you know what happened? Because he didn't want to use the walker, this young man spent the night just hopping around, trying to keep his weight off of his sprained calf. Now, I think the good image that we have here is for the word trust and believe. Because to trust and to believe is what you put your weight on in order for you to be able to move forward. And the question that we want to think about today is this: what are we putting our weight on? What are we leaning on? And so people think, you know, I don't need a walker. I don't need something to get my weight on because I can hold myself up. I can support my own weight. And that works until it doesn't, right? Maybe you put your weight on your financial security or your money. Or maybe you put your weight on your spouse and your family. Maybe you put your weight on political solutions or your intellect. Yeah, the list could go on and on. But the question is this: what do you really put your weight on? What do you believe in? Because you think that that's that thing that you are putting your weight on is the one that's going to allow you to move forward. And we don't think much about a walker as long as we're healthy and okay, right? As long as everything is going fine, as long as there's no struggles, no challenges, there are no bad news, as long as things are moving as planned. But when we find ourselves in a season where moving forward is going to be uncertain, that's the time we start to think a little bit about this, right? And this happens to us because we are hard-headed people. Sometimes God has to put us in a situation where things are uncertain and difficult so that we can begin to ask ourselves the question, what am I really depending on? The question we need to ask is, what do we really believe in? What are we really leaning on? Or maybe we can say, who do we really believe in? Who are we really leaning on? You know, there was this one particular experiment where they had two sets of volunteers, and these volunteers were going to receive intense electric shocks. Now, I don't know what kind of people volunteer for those kinds of experiments, but this group of people were divided actually into two groups. The first group was going to be electrocuted 20 times. The other group will be given electric shocks 3 times. Okay? So one group 20 times, the other group 3 times. But the difference between group one is that group one is going to get 20 electric shocks, but they know when the shocks are going to come. Group two, on the other hand, will receive 3 shocks, but they don't know when the shocks are going to happen. And the researchers determined in this experiment that those who received 3 shocks actually had more pain, experienced more psychological pain. They suffered more, their heartbeats were higher, they perspired more, their blood pressures were higher than those who received the 20 shocks. And why is that? The reason is because they didn't know when the shocks were going to come. They didn't know what was going to happen. It wasn't about what was actually happening to them at that given time. It was about the uncertainty of what could happen to them. And you know what? Isn't that what life is, right? Life is uncertain, and life can really be uncertain sometimes. Like this COVID pandemic. We've seen. Remember the time when it hit us and we're thinking, what's going to happen next? Are we going to be cooped up in this house? How long will this last? And all of those questions, right? And then now we hear about vaccines and their side effects. And again, we hear that there's some countries that have stopped using particular vaccines, or some people say, you know what, there's really bad side effects about this. We hear all of this news. And once again, our minds goes like, when does this ever end, right? Because the truth is, you can never be certain of life. There are many things that are uncertain in life, and bad news can come and hit us anytime. Now, in our everyday life, we naturally gravitate to the strongest thing. We want the most reliable. We want to go to the most faithful and trustworthy. For example, if you're going to go on a long trip, for example, from Cebu to Bogo, and you don't have a car, and you come to me and say, Brother Nick, Pastor Nick, can I borrow your car? And I tell you, okay, sure, you can bring my Lancer. I mean, I don't have a Lancer. This is just a hypothetical one, okay? You can bring my Lancer. It's a 1990 model. We just got it from the shop because last time around, I lost my brakes. And when you use it, don't use the aircon too long, huh? Because it's going to overheat. Otherwise, things are going to be okay. Now, what would you feel? Will that comfort you? Or will you have second thoughts of borrowing my car? On the other hand, you might have another friend who has a brand new Toyota Fortuner. And he says, you know what? Sure, come on, you can borrow my car. Here's my insurance. And if you have any trouble, just call me up and we'll come and get you. Now, isn't that more comforting? Which one will you pick? The Lancer, right? Because you want to see if God will pull you through. Huh? Of course not. Now, you're going to choose the other one. You're going to choose the better car. Now, what we would naturally do, we don't do with God. You know, sometimes when we look at our situation, when we look at the things around us, we just look at them and say, I want this, I just want the Lancer. I don't want to look at God. And sometimes we see a losing scoreboard, and that's what seems to be most real to us. We can feel it, we can sense it in our bones. But Jesus is saying, don't look at that. Don't look at the situation. Trust me. Look at me. Keep on trusting me. And here's the thing. A lot of us Christians, we say we believe in Jesus. If you really believe in Jesus, then live it. Right? When you feel overwhelmed with the concerns of your finances, remember, you do not believe in your money, you believe in Jesus. When you are convinced that there is no good outcome from the government and you feel the hopelessness of the situation, remind yourself that you don't believe in the government, you believe in Jesus. When you see the situation that you are in is not getting any better and the things that you see are uncertain, you feel so vulnerable, remember, you do not believe in your situation. You believe in Jesus. Our weight is on Him. We lean on Him. Jesus tells us, trust in God, trust also in me. Amen. So let's ask ourselves this question today. Do we really believe in Jesus? And that's the first one. Jesus tells us, when troubled, believe in the one that you know. Secondly, Jesus tells us, when troubled, believe in where you go. Believe in where you go. Remember, upper room, he is talking to his closest friends. Jesus is no longer talking to a crowd of people. He's in the upper room. He's talking to his friends. He knows that they're going to face a future of trouble. Now, what Jesus doesn't do is that he doesn't offer them a lot of reassurance about the days to come on earth. Instead, he gives them a perspective of a better future to come. In verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, you remember that they asked if they could go with him, right? And Jesus tells them, you can't come, not yet, not now. And instead he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And here Jesus is really talking about heaven, right? He's talking about what he has prepared for his people. Now here's something that I noticed actually. I noticed that for a lot of Christians, heaven isn't very exciting for them. For a lot of Christians, heaven is just a better alternative to hell. I mean, some of us have grown up with sermons that goes like this. Where will you go if you're going to die today? Be sure you don't go to hell. And so we hear that and say, I don't want to go to hell. So, okay, I'll give my life to Christ. And so heaven becomes an alternative to hell. But if we're really honest about it, heaven compared to this life seems a bit boring. A lot of worship leaders, I know not our worship leaders, a lot of worship leaders actually say this, you know, we will be worshiping in heaven, so let's practice while we are here. And we're thinking, heaven is going to be this really long church service, and all we're going to be doing is worship and sing. And then we think, at least I'm not in hell. But at the same time, as we think about that, as we think about seeing Amazing Grace forever and ever and ever and ever, it's just not that appealing. Now, there's some people who do not believe in Christ. They actually have a perspective of heaven. I think some of you, before you became Christians, you actually had these kinds of conversations with your friends, especially in front of a bottle of beer. And you will tell, you, okay lang, I don't mind going to hell because all my friends are going to hell anyway. And when we go to hell, there's going to be a great reunion and we're going to have a party there. Right? You heard those kinds of conversations with unbelievers. But as Christians, you don't say it that way. Here's what we say instead. We say, dear God, please don't come back yet because I want to get married first. Or we say, Lord, please let me experience getting a good job first. And maybe for the older ones, Lord, I want to see my children or I want to see my grandchildren. But there's something in that which says, I don't want to go to hell, but once I get to heaven, heaven's just not going to be as compelling as this life. Sometimes that's the way Christians think. But I want you to listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ here as he talks about heaven. Notice first, he doesn't say much about how magnificent it is, although we know it is. In verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. In other translations, it says dwelling places. In the older ones, it says mansions. And the word mansions is not a very good translation. That's the only description you hear. And here's what that really means when Jesus says that. John MacArthur, let me just read from his commentary. He says, the word dwelling places, referring, of course, to the context in the day that it was written, can be explained this way. He says, a father would build a house, and then one of his sons would be married, and he would attach another wing to the house. Another son would be married, and he would attach another wing to the same house. Pretty soon, they would marry, and they would close it in almost so that the patio was in the middle, and everyone lived around the patio, and the father, the sons, all the way around, and the relatives. So the picture here is actually where a father would add rooms in his house to accommodate grown children and their families so that they live in the same compound. Now, that's a very interesting picture of heaven, actually. It's a picture of family, right? It's a picture of people coming together, of a father building houses for his children. Now, that's important to understand. Just read these verses again. In my Father's house, think of it this way. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is saying, I have gone. I will prepare a place for you. If it's not true, I would not have told you. So Jesus says, trust me in this. It's gonna happen. I've always told you the truth. I'm not just saying this to make you feel good. I have prepared a place. Now, secondly, here's something that I haven't really thought about. Jesus says, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, if we take that really literally, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, when it's time for you to go, I'm going to come back for you. Not the angels, not Saint Peter. I will come back for you. That's the picture. That's the picture that we see here. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be standing on the other side with my hand reaching out for you, waiting for you. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Notice that in these two verses, Jesus talks about heaven in a very personal and relational way. He doesn't talk much about the beauty of heaven, although we'll see that in some other verses in the Bible. He doesn't talk about the perks of heaven. He doesn't talk about the golden streets and the powers that you're going to have there. He talks about what? The Father's house. And he says, I'll come back for you. I prepared a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. What a beautiful picture. When was the last time you thought about that? It's very possible that the urgent things in life, the concerns that we have here, have obscured for us the joy and the reality of that future. Many of us face, you know, the demanding things of this life, the concerns of our daily existence, our jobs, our families, the complexities of our relationships, our ministries even. And some people grapple with the next meal or the bills payment and all of that. Still others are busy with the concerns like, you know, the excitement and thrill of being in love. You know, nothing wrong with that. Or going on vacation or trips. But the thing here is this. Chances are good that you haven't thought about that day. Chances are good that you and I have not thought about heaven. And we don't look at it with excitement and anticipation. And the reason for that is probably because either one of two reasons. One is maybe because you don't really know the Lord. Or two, you have let your love for Christ wane. You have been distracted with so much earthly concerns. Now, notice the desire of Jesus in his words here. He says, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. In John chapter 17, verse 24, in his prayer, look at the prayer of Jesus. Here's what he says. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me, where I am. Jesus is anxious to get us. He's just waiting for the green light from the Father. He longs to be with us. Are we? Do we long to be with him? Do we long for Christ? You know, whenever I read this passage of John in John chapter 14, I always remember this story, and I think I've shared this story many times before. Think about the story of that doctor who made house calls, and this was in the turn of the century. Back then, he was driving a horse-drawn carriage, and every time he goes to make house calls, he brings his dog with him. And whenever he would visit a family or a home, he would leave the dog outside in the front doorstep of the house. And one time he went to visit a man. This man was actually dying. And so as he knocked on the door, the man said, come on in, doc. And so he tells his dog, you stay here outside. And so he went inside. He pulled up a chair next to the man's bed. He, you know, takes his vital signs, temperature, pulse, and all of that. And then he says to the man, I know you know this, but the end is drawing near for you. Because this man is dying. He says, yeah, yes, doc, I know. And the doctor says, how can I help you? Do you have any questions? And the man said, you know, doc, I'm just scared. What happens after this? What happens when I die? And at that moment, the dog begins to scratch and bark and whine at the door, you know, knocking on that door for him to get in. And the doctor says to his patient, says, do you hear that sound? That's my dog on your doorstep. He's never been inside your house. He has no idea what's on the other side of the door. The only thing he knows is that his master is on the other side of the door. And if his master is on the other side, it's going to be okay. That's all that matters. True, isn't it? Sometimes when we look at all of these things in our lives, when all the uncertainties come and hit us, we forget that our Lord Jesus Christ is just there. So how does that encourage us? How does a heavenly mindset encourage us? Well, first, a heavenly mindset reminds us that this world is not our home. You know, this world is broken. It has been since sin entered the world, and it will be until Jesus returns. This world is a dark place, and we're not going to be moving towards some kind of bliss. And for many of us, you know, we sometimes get angry and frustrated, and you know, it's the situations that we don't like, and we were saying, this is not how it's supposed to be. And it's true, right? But if we think that this world is going to move towards some utopia, it's not going to happen. Some of us are trying to find some kind of path that is free of obstacles and challenges, and we're trying to avoid the troubles of life. But Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 16 that in this world, you will have trouble. So when you and I have a heavenly mindset, it reminds us that this world is not our home. We are not supposed to be earthly. We are supposed to be heavenly beings. Amen? Now, secondly, and most importantly, it allows us also to travel in this journey of life differently. It reminds us where our hope truly is. Because, you know, the journey of life may be long. In this life, you know, we will have trouble. Unexpected news, bad news comes around. Things won't always go the way we want them to go. But knowing our destination should change how we take our journey. Now, imagine taking a 10-hour road trip in a cramped vehicle. And your destination is someplace out there, you don't know what's going to be there. You're not excited to go. On the other hand, take this 10-hour trip in this vehicle, although you're so cramped that you cannot move, but you know on the other end, you're going to end up in a beautiful beach resort, and on that place, your loved ones will be there. It changes the way you look at the journey, doesn't it? So our focus on heaven allows us to travel this journey of life differently. And I believe Jesus is telling us not really so much about the place, but so much more about the person who's going to be there. Amen. So what do you do in the wake of bad news? Jesus reminds us, believe in the one you know. Believe in the place you go. Picture that scene in the upper room. Jesus is telling his followers, his disciples, about the bad news, and yet he's comforting them, he's encouraging them, and he speaks to them about the bad news, and yet he says this tenderly to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now remember, when you read these words, Jesus wasn't giving them a lecture. Now Jesus wasn't standing on a platform and telling them, do not let your hearts be troubled. No. These words of our Lord Jesus Christ will be empty if not for the relationship and the connection that he had with his disciples. So when you read those words, think about the tenderness and the love and the concern that Jesus has for his people, for you and me. I end with a story that I read about former president, U.S. President Jimmy Carter. He told about a time when he was a little boy. And, you know, they went fishing with his dad. And they went to a fishing spot and they fished all day. And they caught several fishes. Now, in the afternoon, his dad told him, you know what, it's time to go home. But Jimmy wanted to stay a little bit longer. And so his dad says, okay, you can stay, but you bring all the catch of fish that we have when you go home. You know, all of the fishes were hooked in a single line, and he's supposed to bring all of them with him. So his father went ahead of them, of him. And after fishing a while longer, so Jimmy started to go home. He took the line of fish and he attached the fish on his belt loop. And like many boys, he did not walk the straight path, the direct path. He actually waded through the flowing creek. You know, he was poking things and throwing stones like a little, you know, like a kid. But on his way home, though, he didn't notice the line broke. And he lost all the fish back into the waters. And so he was scared and he was sad. He arrived at the front porch of his house and he sat at the steps and he sat there and he didn't know what to do, how he's going to tell his normally very formal dad that he lost all the fish. As evening began to set, his father stepped outside and saw him there in the steps and he asked Jimmy, where's the fish? And he told his dad, Dad, I'm sorry, I lost all of them. And his father sat next to him and put his arm around him and said, you know what? It's okay. We'll catch some more another time. And you know, Jimmy Carter said that in that moment, I knew that my father loved me. And you know what? When we read the Upper Room Discourse, when we read these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand that he says these words with love and concern and compassion. To believe is more than agreeing to a system of belief. To believe is more than saying, you know, I agree to this doctrine. To believe is about having a vital connection and abiding with the living Lord who loves us deeply. And so the next time you hear bad news, the next time bad news comes your way, hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.